mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now flip over to Luke 10. I'm just laying the foundation for the sermon here. Look at Luke chapter 10. The Bible reads in Luke 10, verse number 1, after these things. Now, after what things? Well, this is definitely after Luke chapter 6. And in Luke chapter 6 was where he had a lot of his disciples come to him. He chose 12 whom he named apostles, who he sent out two by two preaching the gospel. It says in verse number 1 of Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. This is in addition to the original 12. And sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Turn to Matthew 9 now, where we started. The title of the message is this: the laborers are few. The laborers are few is the title of the message this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 9, where we started reading. It says in verse 36, the part that I want to emphasize, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now I want to preach this morning, the laborers are few. The problem wasn't the fact that there wasn't a great multitude following Jesus, because there was a great multitude that had come out of all cities, all Judea, all the region beyond Jordan. They came from Syria, they came from Decapolis, people had come from all over. The Bible called it in the book of Luke an innumerable multitude that came to hear Jesus Christ preach. But when he looked upon the multitude that had come to hear him preach, he said, the laborers are few. The crowd's big. The multitude's big. The church is full of people, but the laborers are few, is what Jesus saw. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He didn't say, pray for a bigger multitude. Pray that I could preach to a bigger crowd. He said, no, let's pray for more laborers. He said, it's great that we have 12 laborers. That's great. And those 12 men, of course, one of them was a traitor and was replaced by someone else in Acts chapter 1. But those men turned the world upside down in the book of Acts, is the wording that the people used. The people of the false religion said, these men have turned the world upside down with this doctrine. 12 men, 120 people in the early church in the book of Acts chapter 1. 120 people, men and women, that had gathered together in that early church, went out and saw many, many people saved, turned the world upside down, preached the gospel all over the world, reached the city of Jerusalem, and they said they filled the city of Jerusalem with their doctrine. I mean, they had gotten so many people saved. First it was 12. Later on, he appointed 70 other also. 70 other apostles that he appointed and he ordained and gave power. He was looking for as many as he could find. He wasn't limiting himself to 12 just because he liked the number 12. He started out with 12, but later he chose 70. He said, let's pray for more. We have 12, let's pray for more. Let's have 70. Because he said, the harvest is plenteous. We just need more laborers. Let me ask you something today. Is Faithful Word Baptist Church interested in a crowd, or are we more interested in laborers? Laborers. We want laborers. What do you pray for? a visitor, or do you pray for laborers? Do you pray that the people that already go to our church will become a laborer out in the harvest, winning souls to Jesus Christ? That's what we ought to be praying, because the multitude's there. The people are there. They just need to become laborers. The laborers are few. You see, today, we want to emphasize bringing in the crowd instead of looking at what we already have and praying for laborers. For example, I remember I was out soul winning with my good friend Reggie Way when I was back in Chicago, and me and my friend Reggie Way were soul winning partners, and we would go all the time. And we'd knock some doors, and we'd won people to Christ, and we were basically finishing up and talking. And I said to Reggie, I said, let's pray that so-and-so comes to church. I said, let's pray. I really want that person to come to church. It was somebody who'd never been to church. It was going to be a first-time visitor. I said, let's pray that that person, you know, shows up for church. And he said, no, I'm not going to. You know, I said, yeah, let's pray about it. He said, I'm not going to pray for that person to come. I said, you know, why not? He said, you know why? He said, I'm going to be praying for Mrs. So-and-so to come. And it was an elderly lady that came to church every week at our church. And she brought visitors, and she was a faithful member, and she came every week. He said, I'm going to pray for her. He said, I would rather pray for the people who already come to church. He said, I'd rather pray that God will help them grow, that they'll stay in church. And he started listing a bunch of people. He said, I'm going to be too busy praying for this person. I'm going to be too busy praying for this person. I'm going to be too busy praying for this person. He said, I'm not going to have time to pray for somebody who has never even come to our church, that they would find in their heart to show up for church. You see, we're more interested in most cases in what we don't have than what we do have. I mean, look, here we are at Faith Forward Baptist Church, for example. We have a great group of people. And instead of always just being emphasized what we don't have, how are we going to bring in more people? You know, and that's what every church is about today, and I'm all for bringing in more people. I'd love to see 12 turn into 70, turn into thousands. But let me tell you something. I'd rather take what God has already given us in this church. I'd rather stand up on the pulpit, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'd rather stand up on the pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and preach to the people who are a part of the body of Christ. And I can pray that they'll be built up. I can pray that they will remain in church. I can pray that they'll be faithful and pray that they will be a laborer to be sent out into the harvest. You see, really this could carry over into every area of life. We're more worried about what we don't have than what we do have. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you an example. It says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why do we have a pastor? Why the teaching? He said, for the perfecting of the saints. For the work, and by the way, work and labor are synonymous. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be built up as a church. This body needs to be edified. The people who are in this church need to grow. And we're so worried about what we don't have instead of what we do. Let me just give you an example. I remember I was in a church and they talked about, oh, we need a new building, new building, new building. And I remember me and my friend, Roger Jimenez, we looked at it and said, you know what? This building is not quite full. And we said, let's work on filling up this building. You know, there are a few rows in the back, we said, that are not filled. And I said to my friend Roger Jimenez, let's fill this place up. Let's make that our goal. Let's try to fill what we've got. You know, it's great to get a new building, but you know what's even better? Just filling the building that you've got. You know, and today, everybody is covetous. We're living in a covetous time where we covet what we don't have. And we look at our house and we wish we had a bigger house. Why don't you just make the best of the house that you have? You know, if you have a small house or a trailer or an apartment, why don't you clean that house? Decorate that house. Improve upon that house. Instead of coveting a different house. Oh, I wish I had this. I wish I had this. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Most ladies who covet a big giant mansion, they wouldn't want to do the housework to keep that big mansion clean. And you have to ask yourself, why would you want a big giant mansion if you can't keep the small house clean? If you can't keep the apartment clean, why do you need a great big house? Stop and think about this. I'm like, I'm not trying to criticize people who don't keep their house totally clean. I understand we live in a busy world in 2010. But what I'm saying is you can make better with what you have, can't you? Can't you just make where you live nicer instead of wishing that you lived somewhere else? Can't you just make the best of what you already have instead of sitting here and saying, boy, I wish that so-and-so would start coming to our church, and I wish we could just get more families. You know, we just need more of these, young, good-looking families. That's what we need. You know, we can put them on the flyer. We can put them on the website. You know what I mean? We have young, good-looking families with little toddlers, and they look good. I just want laborers to come. But more than that, I want the people who already come to become a laborer. You see, when I get up to preach, I don't preach to the visitors. You know, have you ever heard the expression, preaching to the choir? Or preaching to the saved? Amen. That's my motto. I will preach to the choir. I'm not trying to preach to the visitor or the visitors or the new people. I've always tried to gear my sermons toward the most spiritual people in the church. That's who I'm preaching to. Amen. You know why? Because those are the laborers. Right. You see, instead of being so interested in just amassing a crowd, and I'm all for church growth, and our church is growing and will continue to grow, I'm all for it. But instead of just trying to get a big multitude together, I'd rather have 12 men that are of the quality of Peter and James and John and Andrew. I'd rather have men like that, even if there are only 11 of them, than to have multitudes of people who do nothing. Amen. I'd rather have the laborers. I'd rather pray for 12 laborers than to feed the 5,000. What did more in Jesus' ministry? The fact that he fed 5,000? Or the fact that he trained 12 and then later 70 men that spent the rest of their life winning souls to Christ? That turned the world upside down. You see, the crowd that he had when he fed the 5,000, he rebuked them and said, the only reason you're following me is because you were fed, he said in John chapter 6. And then he started to preach God's word, and many of them were offended and quit the church. He got down to pretty much, he looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? You see, we need to get our mind right here and think of church not as what we don't have, but why don't we just love the people that we do have? Why don't we just look at the people that we have? Because you see, it's not that we don't have enough people in this church, because we do. Now, we're all for growing and getting bigger and so forth, but you know what we need is for the people in this church to grow individually. It's not that we need more people necessarily. And we do want more. But Jesus had 12, he had 70, and he did a lot with that, didn't he? With 70 people, he did a lot. We have the people that we need. We need the people that are here to grow. You see, we need the children that are here. We need the teenagers that are here to listen to this preaching, to be warned of the danger of sin, to be warned of going down the wrong path, to be warned of what it is to live a life after the flesh, to understand the meaning of soul winning, to know what it is to labor for the cause of Christ. That's what we need. And let me tell you something. When you preach what the saved need, when you preach what the choir needs, and no, we don't have a choir, but when you preach to the choir, quote unquote, that offends the visitor in many cases. That offends the unbeliever. That offends the people that you're just so busy trying to get in because we don't want to turn them off or turn them away. But let me tell you something. I'd rather offend and hair-lip every visitor who walks through that door. I would rather preach and have a revolving door out there because people can't handle this kind of preaching if my own children will learn what it means to live a pure and righteous and godly life and to grow up and serve God for the rest of their life. That's what I want. Amen. And you know what? I care more about your teenager and your child growing up and being pure on their wedding day and going to the marriage altar pure. I care more about that than somebody being offended when I preach against fornication. Or getting offended when I preach against the smut that's on TV. And when I get and gets offended when I preach against the porno that's sent around on cell phones. And the pick message. You know what? If that offends you, then get out of here. Because I am here to preach to the laborers. Because I'd rather have some laborers who are pure and godly and righteous and want to be holy. And children who grow up in that kind of an environment than a free-for-all. Because nobody wants to preach what needs to be preached because it's going to offend people and we can't be big enough. You know what? I want this church to be as big as possible with zero compromise. Because I don't care if I could build a church that had 5,000 people in it and my children go astray. That's not what I want. And it's not just my children. It's you. I love you. I want you to live for God. I don't care as much about somebody who's outside that door as what I care about you who come to this church. You should be flattered to come to Faith Forward Baptist Church and know, hey, he's preaching to me. He's not preaching to them. What was that that thing when you were a kid? Was it the bubble tape? Where it was for you, not them? Who knows what I'm talking about? It was like... It was like geared toward kids. It was saying, hey, it's for you, not them, about bubble tape. It was explaining how like adults don't understand why kids want to chew bubble tape. Who knows what bubble tape is? Or it was like a little roll of gum. That's our motto here. For you, not them. You see, if a visitor walks in, I'm not going to change my sermon. Like, oh man, you know. You know, if somebody calls me and says, hey, I'm bringing somebody who's unsaved to church, oh man, I got to make this a salvation message. Say, don't you care about getting people saved? Yeah, that's why we were out all day yesterday getting people saved. All day long. From 10 a.m. to 8:30 p.m., getting people saved all day long. And now I'm not trying to get somebody saved right now. I'm trying to preach God's word for the edification of the body of Christ right here. Trying to edify you till you can grow up, till you can be a mature believer that brings forth much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. That's what I care about. I'd rather have the teenager be pure because they heard a pastor breathe fire and scream and yell about the evils of fornication. Even if everybody runs away scared and says, oh man, that church is mean and that preaching's too hard and it's too negative. You know what? I would rather have one teenager be pure. Because they're part of our family here. They're part of the body. I mean, they're part of the group here. And you know what? We're going to accomplish more for God if we can just even take one person and turn them into the believer that God wants them to be. We're going to accomplish more than just bringing in the multitudes. It's true. Do you realize what one person can do with their life? Let me put it another way. Do you realize what you can do with your life? I mean, if your life, and I don't care who you are, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, if you will completely surrender your life over to Christ and just say, you know what? I want to do God's will with my life. I mean, whatever it is, I want to read the Bible every day. I mean, I want to just sell out for God, pull out all the stops and say, you know what? I want to read the Bible. I want to be clean. I want to be godly. I want to be in church every time the doors are open. I want to be out there knocking doors, winning souls to Christ. I want to talk to my friends about the gospel, my loved ones. I want to clean up my music. I'm going to clean up my lifestyle. I'm going to clean up everything about my life. I want to serve God and be filled with the Spirit and present my body a living sacrifice unto God. Holy, acceptable, it's my reasonable service. If you, one person, would do that, the impact that would have for the kingdom of God is unbelievable. You can't even fathom it. Think about it. Think about how many people who attend this church right now have literally spent thousands of hours out soul winning. Hundreds of hours, you know, over the years. Think about how many people in this church have gone out there and literally won scores of people to Christ. Just week after week, they're out there. I mean, we have a lot of great people in this church, don't we? We have a lot of laborers. Think about how many people in this church just go out there week after week after week after week. And it's not some quick, big slam bam. Just week after week, they just keep plowing away, plowing away, plowing away. Hour after hour after hour after hour. And how many hundreds of people have been saved as a result? How our little, one little, tiny little storefront church. We don't even have a real building. You know, we're in a storefront. Well, hey, we have a really cool foosball table out in the lobby. How you doing? Big fancy cathedral with stained glass. No. But you know what? Hey, our little storefront church. And oh, yeah. Yeah, but we've knocked the doors of every door like within a 20-minute radius in every direction. We've knocked the doors of 750,000 people in the Phoenix area. We knocked the doors of what now? I think 9 small towns. We've knocked every single door and preached the gospel. Hey, we've got the laborers. Let's not lose that. Don't ever tell me to tone down my preaching. You got to back off a little so we can get more people in here. Now hold on a second. If you talk to me in the terms of let's get more laborers in here, well, that sounds good. But guess what? Laborers like this kind of preaching.
Amen. Amen.
The real laborer loves this kind of preaching. He loves it. He loves it. You say, how do you know? I'm a laborer. I love it. And everybody I know who's a laborer loves it. And it's the people who want to sit around and do nothing. They want to show up to church. And that's why many people quit the church, by the way. They don't want the conviction. They don't want to be told about soul winning. They don't want to hear about winning souls. They don't want to hear about doing the work of the ministry. They don't want to hear about doing the labor. They want to just go somewhere where they can check it off. I went to church. Like, I voted today. They want to get a little sticker at the door. Here, put this little sticker on. I went to church today. You know, they can check it off. I showed up. I sat in the pew. I threw in my money. I did my time. You know, I've done my duty for the week, and I can go on with my life. No, they want to go somewhere where they hear nothing. Where it's just nothing. Just blah, blah, blah. Or something that they already know from the pulpit. They don't want to go somewhere with real Bible preaching because it's making them have to act. You know what I mean? When you hear Bible preaching, that's really Bible preaching, that's telling you to labor, that's telling you to work, that's telling you, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it compels action and they don't want to act. They just want to listen. We don't need hearers of the word. We need doers of the word. We should measure the church by the number of doers. I'd like to see this. I'd like to look at it through God's eyes. I'd like to say, you know what? Instead of measuring the Sunday morning attendance of churches, why don't we measure the soul winning attendance?
Amen. That's good.
Because who cares about a bunch of people who just show up and sit here and listen and then walk away and do nothing with it? And do nothing. Why don't we measure the number of visitors that our members bring to church? Why don't we measure that? And say, that's the measure of how we're doing. Why don't we measure how many people are getting right with God? You know, instead of just measuring how many people came and listened. Now look, you know what happens when you have a big crowd that comes and listens? Then you need a bigger building. Why would I want to go through the trouble of buying a bigger building, of renting a bigger space, that's just more cleaning, more hassle, more chairs, more work, so that a bunch of people can listen and do nothing? I don't want it. Everybody who doesn't care what the Bible says and doesn't care about getting their brothers and sisters and grandkids and nephews and parents and uncles and aunts saved, they don't care about that. They don't care about cleaning up their life at all. They don't care about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are they even doing here? But that's what our churches have become, just a social club. You show up and just get together with all your friends and hang out and play foosball or whatever. But the point is, we need to pray for laborers. We need to get our emphasis right and say, you know what? Oh, Faithful Baptist Church needs to grow. No, you need to grow. I need to grow. We need to grow as a person. If we grow as a person, we'll do great things for God. And then you know who's going to build the church? Not us, God. Amen. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We got too many people trying to build the church instead of letting God build the church. Let Him build the church. But you know what? Let's build ourselves. Because the word edify, if you know the Spanish language, for example, you know that the word edificio means what?
Building.
A building. To edify means to build. So Jesus said, I'll build my church. It's your job, pastor, to build the saints. You got that? He builds the group. He builds the assembly. He builds the church. It's my job to build up who's here. Instead of wishing that God gave us more church members, why don't we build the ones that He gave us? I mean, think about it. Look if you would, at Luke chapter 16. Great chapter, Luke 16. Luke chapter number 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 16, great chapter. It says in verse number 10, I think this is a great concept in every area of life. You know, we're kind of emphasizing this morning our church. But Luke 16 is a great concept. While you're turning there, let me just say this. A lot of people misunderstand what soul winning is even about. And Justin and I were talking about this yesterday, but they think that the purpose of soul winning is to build up the church.
Right.
See, I don't believe that. And I had somebody contact me recently and say, like, you know, boy, I see you're doing all the soul winning. And they said, you know, I'm a pastor. Is that really getting results for you? Like, is it building your church? Is your church growing? Is it built? You know, I'm just thinking to myself, this guy doesn't get it. And let me break it down to you very simply. This is one of the most important philosophies you will ever get of who we are at Faithful Word Baptist Church. If you understand what I'm about to say, you will understand Faithful Word to a great degree. We don't go soul winning so that our church will grow. Okay? So there's the means and there's the end, right? Soul winning is not the means toward the end of the church growing and being built. It's the exact opposite. We want the church to grow so we can do more soul winning. That's what it is. We don't do soul winning so that the church will grow. Totally backwards. We want the church to grow so that we can do more soul winning. Because if our church is twice as big, that's twice as many doors will knock. Twice as many people will hear the gospel. Twice as many small towns will be covered. Twice as much laborers. Amen. But we don't go soul winning so we can have a bigger church. What's the point of having a big church? Why is that our goal? No, our goal is to preach the gospel. So they got the means and the ends completely reversed. Get that down. We want the church to grow for one reason, to win more souls. We don't win more souls so we can have a big church and say, look at the big church we have. Wow. You see, we need laborers to go out into the harvest because it's plenteous. You know, I was very happy yesterday just because we had such a great soul winning marathon. It was unbelievable. The small town soul winning marathon. Great time. Who put up your hand if you were there? Great soul winning marathon. I mean, unbelievable. And let me tell you what a great feeling it was to get in the car. I mean, this is a great feeling. Get in the car, drive for over an hour and a half into the middle of nowhere to a talent no one's ever heard of, okay? Winkleman, Arizona, okay? Now, go to a town that nobody's ever heard of. You know, we handed out the maps and everything. Then I drove to the furthest, uttermost corner of that town in the middle of nowhere that no one's ever heard of, to one house that was just all by itself, just in the middle of nowhere. And I had driven, you know, over an hour and a half to the middle of nowhere. Why? You know, why? I get all the way out there. I pull into some random driveway. The guy's just standing on the lawn looking at me like, can I help you? You know, what are you doing? Because I just drive up to his house. I get out and pull out an invitation and say, hi. I'm from Faithful Word Baptist Church. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And that guy got saved. I mean, that guy was so receptive. He wanted to hear the gospel. He was really happy about being saved. I ended up talking to him about a lot of other biblical things afterward, teaching him some basics and so forth. That is great to be used by God. Because, you know, that's God leading us. And it was just everywhere we went, God was leading us. And we had people saved and people... And it was a bittersweet feeling because on one hand, it was glorious and exciting to see all the people get saved. And what a great day we had. But you know what the sad part was? The sad part was thinking, what if we hadn't have come? I mean, all these people who'd never heard the gospel, and some of them just, they really wanted to be saved. They just didn't know the gospel. And just to think, what if we hadn't have come? Wouldn't that be sad? And you say, oh yeah, they'll hear it some other way. Those people live and die in that small town. Remember Joe? We said it just one of the many examples. I mean, we give examples all day long. We're there all day long. Just one example. We sat down with a guy named Joe. Went through the gospel with him. And he said, I was born in this town. He said, I have never left this town. I mean, this guy was a grown man. He was married. I mean, he had his own house. I mean, he has never... I mean, he said, like, I think once he went to Sholo and came back the same day. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy has never left the town. We talked to a young lady that got saved, and I said, have you lived in this town your whole life? She said, no. You know, I used to live in Kearney. I mean, we're talking about in the middle of nowhere, and Kearney's like 8 miles away. And she thinks, oh, no, I know, I used to live in Kearney. I would call that, you've been here your whole life, okay? No, we lived in Kearney until I was 10. Then we made this big, huge move over to Hayden from Kearney. And I ran into so many people who said, we have lived here our entire life. Many had never even been to Phoenix. They've never been outside that area. They were born and will live and die in that town. There's no church in that town. There was no Baptist church whatsoever in that town. Who is going to go and reap that harvest? I mean, can you think of a more disgusting thought than a field of wheat, okay? And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What if you owned a harvest? You got to put this in terms of the parable. What if you owned a farm, okay? And all of a sudden, you know, you'd planted the farm, the wheat had grown, and I mean, that represents wealth, doesn't it, for a farmer? I mean, we're talking about just financially, just in this world, these farms. That's his income. I mean, that represents the money that he's going to pay his bills, that he's going to feed his family, the wealth that he needs. And what if he didn't have anybody to harvest? He didn't have any workers. And you would just see food go to waste. Think about that. Just all that food that could have been feeding people and producing wealth and could have been, you know, helping him support his family. And he did all the work. I mean, think about how much work went into plowing the ground, planting the seeds, pulling the weeds, protecting it, watering it, caring for it, just waiting in expectation. And then comes the harvest, and nobody wants to do the work. His son is sitting on the couch watching TV, and he says to his son, son, the harvest is ripe, son. We don't have any workers. You know, all the illegals went home. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, we don't have any workers. We don't have anybody to do this. Son, get off the couch, son. We have to survive. And he just says, no. No, this is my favorite part. I'm watching a movie. I'm watching the Star Wars trilogy again for 8.5 hours. No, Dad, I want to play video games. I mean, can you imagine how sickening that would be? And he's like, son, look, we have to pay our bills, son. We have to pay the bills. We have to work here. Somebody's got to do this. I can't do this by myself. Son, work! No. I mean, wouldn't that just be ridiculous? But then he says, feed me. What's for dinner? But he won't work. And that's what people do. They come to church and they say, feed me. I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Here, open up. Open your mouth. Here you go. Let me feed you. Open your mouth wide. Here, let me feed you. Now go work. Because, hey, how about this? If a man won't work, isn't that what the Bible says? How about this? If a church member won't work, they don't deserve to eat. You know what I mean? And, and look, I think that's why a lot of people who won't do any work for God, like they won't do anything for God. I'm not saying to come work for me. I'm not telling you to clean the toilet and vacuum the place. I'll be glad to work on that stuff, you know, and clean up the place. We have other people cleaning up the place. You know, I'm just asking you to work for the Lord, not for me. Okay, you know, and just going out preaching His Word, doing His work, winning souls. But you know, the church member who won't work, neither should he eat. And I think, and I mean, work spiritually and eat spiritually. And I think to myself, why do so many people stop coming to church if they don't do any work for God? It's like they eventually quit coming to church. Which is cool in a way, because then pretty much everybody at our church does the work. So we have a great atmosphere of everybody pitching in. I love the unity. But it's funny, I think God actually looks down at them. This is my theory, and it's biblical based on the verse that I just quoted to you. My theory is that God looks down and He sees somebody that's not working and says, well, they don't even deserve to get this great biblical preaching. You know what I mean? Like, they don't... It's being wasted on them. I mean, they're not using it. Did you hear that? Because this is what Jesus said. I'll support it further from the Bible. He said, take heed how ye hear. Okay, you got that? Take heed how ye hear. For to him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to him that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. He said, you better be careful how you hear. Because he says, you know what? To him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. To him that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. He said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man, beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the person who's not a doer of the work will forget the great Bible truths that they've learned. They will forget biblical doctrine. They will not continue to be fed because God will take away from them what they have. Because the person who to whom much is given, from them shall much be required, the Bible says. And so if you want to come to Faith Forward Baptist Church and eat and feast upon God's Word and biblical preaching and all the things that are taught, boy, use it. Work. Do something with it. Because it's a tragedy. I hate waste. Now, boy, food's expensive these days, isn't it? Especially if you don't want to eat a bunch of synthetic garbage that's put on the shelf today, the hydrogenated and the sodium benzoate and all these different things. You know, if you want to eat really bona fide, good quality food that doesn't have, you know, Roundup in it, okay? It's expensive, isn't it? To get a quality meal, to get quality ingredients, to get quality produce, to get quality grains, quality meats, it's expensive. And it costs a lot of money to feed 8 people. Because that's what I do. You know, because basically I'm feeding 8 people. One of them's in the womb, but I'm feeding 8 because that one in the womb causes my wife to eat twice as much. So I basically am feeding 8 people. It's true. And I believe God's going to provide for me to be able to feed my family, which consists of 8 people. But you know what really gets me is when food goes to waste. That's what really burns me up. You know, because I'm spending so much on food. There's so many people in my family that have so many mouths to feed. And you know what? God bless them as they put as much food in their mouth as their little heart desires. But let me tell you something. It burns me up when food goes to waste. But think of the waste of a harvest that's ripe. Think of the waste. Jesus has already died on the cross, shed His blood. I mean, He did everything. All things are now ready. Come to the feast, he says. Go out, compel them to come in. I mean, salvation is done. It's paid. It's just a gift. It's all wrapped up. It's under the tree. It's got the wrapping paper. It's got the bow. It's got the card made out. And it's just sitting there and people don't know about it. And it's going to waste. And the harvest is literally rotting and dying upon the vine. We went to that town of Hayden and Winkleman. And we were in Winkleman. Who saw that big cemetery in Winkleman? Huge cemetery, remember? And you know, you saw all the Catholic headstones. You saw all the Catholic idolatry on all the grave markers. Because pretty much every door we knocked, either they were just, had nothing to do with believing the Bible, or they were a Catholic. And we won people to Christ of both kinds. You know, we won some that were totally unchurched. We won Catholics. That's pretty much what they were. I mean, that was the vast, isn't that what we were pretty much running into? I mean, 90%? Just all the Catholic headstones, all the idolatry, all the false religion. And I said, you know, we finished this street. We're marking off the map, making sure we knocked every door. And I pointed at that cemetery and I said, you know what? I said, too late for them. You know what I mean? Because we knocked all these doors, but I said, it's too late for them. I said that was the failure, you know, of the last generation right there. You know, that was the failure. Because I said, I wonder if any other churches came in and knocked these doors back in those people's generation. It makes you wonder, right? Like, did anybody come in? I mean, I'm not saying they didn't. I don't know. But it made me wonder, you know, did somebody at least give these people a chance? Did anybody come in and knock these doors? Or did anybody bring the gospel? And you say, well, come on, Pastor. Just because you have some cute little ministry where you go out to small towns and that's like, hey, that's straight out of the Bible. That's what Jesus did. He said, let's go to another village. Just get out of your concordance and look up the word village. It's in almost every chapter in certain parts of the Gospels. Look up village. Look up towns. He said, let's go to every town. When he sent out his 70, he sent them out to small towns and villages. He said, we will go into all the towns and villages. That's what he did. He didn't just care about the metropolis. He preached in the metropolis, and so do we every week. But he cared about the small town. He cared about the village. And if in the past generation, if that cemetery, if that graveyard, and I don't know if it does, but if it represents a town that had never been reached with soul winning, that had never had anybody bring the gospel, that represents the failure of that generation's Baptist churches. That's what I say. It represents the failure to get the gospel out there. And you know, we're worried about missions. Every church talks about missions, 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 and they want to send people to the uttermost corner of the earth bringing the gospel. And I'm all for it. Amen and amen. Bring the gospel all over the world. But then we're just ignoring the harvest that's right by us. We're ignoring the small towns. We're ignoring the metropolis of Phoenix where there is door after door. You know, it's funny. We made that video. Brother Segura and I made this video. And some of you have probably seen it. We made a slideshow of photos that we took in Phoenix, but we made it seem as if we were in Africa. And I mean, it has us giving the gospel to people, and these people are wearing head coverings, they're dressed in African clothing head to toe. I mean, these people look like they're straight out of the jungles of Africa or the deserts of Africa. I mean, they're wearing headscarves, they have all kinds of really different clothing and authentic African clothes. And we gave them the gospel, and everybody who watched that, who didn't know, they thought we literally went to Africa. Who didn't know, we hadn't told them what we had done. They thought that Brother Segura and I were, you know, soul winning in Africa. And really the moral behind that video that we made was to show people, hey, the mission field's a lot closer than you think. You know, instead of wanting to just raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to build up all this, you know, to bring your big container to some foreign country on the other side of the world, because you have to bring all the amenities of America, you know, and set them up over there. You know, and then instead of all these hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know you could do the same thing just right down the street here. You know that you could speak Swahili to these people. You know, if you want to learn, oh, I don't want to learn until I get there because I don't want to get it wrong. Well, just go over here to McDowell Road, and I'll show you a place where you can speak Swahili all day long if you want to learn how to speak Swahili and have a perfect accent. Hujambo, Bwana. You know, I'll teach you how to do it. You know, I got a lot to learn myself, but I mean, you know, we're over there. We pulled out the Swahili scriptures and given the gospel from the book of John and talking to people who spoke a little English, a little Swahili combined, doing a little bit of back and forth. You know, it's right here. And by the way, God loves white Americans too. You know what I mean? Somebody doesn't have to be living in some jungle in Africa to need the gospel. He loves white American blue-collar people too. And so we can give the gospel in Phoenix. We can go out to all these towns. We can go to foreign countries. But let's just do something. And not let the harvest go to waste. And let me tell you something. This ought to be called Labor Baptist Church. That's a great name for a church, by the way. Write that down if you think about starting a church someday. Laborer Baptist. See, I don't know if people want to come because then they might think they have to work if they come. Look, Pastor Addison will never make you work. I'll never make you work. I'll never make you go soul. I'll never even pressure you to go soul. And when we're out soul winning, I won't pressure you to do the long haul. I'll never will. It's freedom. But let me tell you something. I'm going to get on my knees and pray that you become a laborer. And instead of praying for a bunch of strangers, you know, why don't you help build up the crowd that we've already got? You know what? Instead of wanting to go out and reach everybody else's children in the world with the gospel and start a big orphanage and Christian school, and I'm not against somebody reaching kids with the gospel, but you know what? Are you reaching your own kids too, though? Because those are probably the most important. Think about that. Are you helping the children of our church right here? Are you praying? Do you pray for my children? Do you pray for Solomon? Do you pray for Isaac? Do you pray for John? Do you pray for other people's children? Do you pray for Chris 1 and Chris 2 and Chris 3? Do you pray for Valerie? Do you pray for Kelsey? You know, do you pray for Thomas? Do you pray for the people that God has already given us, that they will be pure, that they will be righteous, that they will be laborers, instead of just worrying about what we don't have and criticizing what we don't have and saying, oh, we don't have this, and we don't have this, and we don't have this, and this other church has this. We have the Bible and the power of God and laborers, and that's all we need. That's what a church is supposed to be. And if we have what matters, then we can do the work that God has called us to do. And one day, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because it's about being a laborer. That's what it's about. Son, go work today in my vineyard, is the command of God. God wants us to be a laborer. He wants us to build ourselves, to build our fellow church member. Not to worry about what we don't have, but to pray for the people that we do. I mean, look, love the people in the church that we already have. Love the people in our church. Pray for them. Love them. Care about them. Take an interest in them. Help them grow. Help them grow, because if you help them grow, that's how the church is going to grow. If you help the people that are already here to grow, that's how our church is going to grow. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us. And Father, let me pray right now what Jesus told us to pray. God, please send forth laborers into your harvest out of Faith Forward Baptist Church. God, I have 5 children, a 6th on the way. Send them forth to be laborers. Help me never to preach to the visitor by holding back at the expense of my own children and the other children in this church that I love and the other young people and old people in this church that I love to miss out on the preaching they need because I was afraid to offend God. Help us to preach what needs to be preached for the sake of those that are a part of the body. Help us to edify the saints. Help us to build the body here, dear God. And we love you and thank you for saving us. We thank you for the great blessings that we had yesterday out soul winning. and for the many, many future blessings that are in store for our church. And God, I pray that everybody who's here this morning, because that's all we need, that everybody who's here this morning would say, you know what, I want to take my Christianity to the next level. I want to be a laborer. I want to serve God. I want to win a soul to Christ. I want to bring somebody to church. Help us all to grow to the next level individually, dear God. And help us to become the laborers that you want us to be. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing a song before we go. You know, it reminds me of the lady in the Bible who had all the vessels. And remember, she was going to pour the oil in the vessel. And remember how God kept multiplying the oil? You know, God was trying to show her that she had what she needed. Because she said, what do you have in the house? And she said, well, I don't have anything except this oil. But she had what she needed. And you know, God always gives us everything that we need. You remember how he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? We have what we need. It's not that we don't have what we need. We just need God to multiply it. We just need God to use what we have and to help us to use what we have to the fullest potential. It's not that we need a different building. We just need to use this building because this is the one that God has given us. It's not that we need different people. We just need these people to become laborers. And so let's go ahead and sing a song. Let's sing song number...